the baby, they just put him in a table. The next one, Scott, or when you think about babies, you think about this. And yourself. You think of babies selling toilet paper. But no, I mean, these are nice things to think about angels because they're soft and little and cuddly, you know. But like we heard from Kathleen, and I'm going to pick on that. I didn't know she was going to talk about that, about the angels in the army, in army conflicts. But angels are tough. Angels can be tough. Angels can fight. Angels, as we've seen, they fight along people. And sometimes also the angel of the Lord, if you remember the angel of the Lord, Joshua found him and said, are you with us or against us? And then the angel of the Lord said, no, I'm neither of you. I'm just the leader of the armies of the Lord. So this angel of the Lord, I wish I could have talked about it, but it gets... Kathleen told me one thing before preaching. Please, Lewis, don't go weird. Because it can get very weird. This can get very weird. There's a lot of angel references in the book of Enoch, in the Ascension of Moses, and all these pseudepigrapha writings of Jewish heritage. But I just want to stick to what the Bible says today. It has been suggested that angels of Malaim in Hebrew, cherubim, and seraphim are just different words of the same type of beings. And I'd like to show you, you have seen how an angel looks actually. Kathleen has already shown you in her clip on YouTube. That's how angels look. Angels look like normal people. No wonder why in the Old Testament, like Samson's parents, they were talking to this guy and they didn't know he was an angel. And, okay, well, if you show me this, I will believe you. And then what he did was he touched with his stick, he touched the stone and the burnt offering got burned and he disappeared in their eyes. And then they understood that they were in the presence of an angel. But we always think that being in the presence of an angel should be like, you are old and no. A lot of Old Testament things in the past, nothing happened. So if we go to the next slide, please. These are the cherubim. These are the seraphim actually there. And you know, this is, where is this thing from? Who can remember? Ezekiel, yes. This is Ezekiel's vision of the heavenly throne. So, you have the seraphim, and look at this thing. The seraphim are not angels. Look at their faces. They have a face. Do angels have faces of lions? No. Do angels have faces of ox? No. Do angels have a face of an eagle? You can see in the back, the eagle there. No. And then the seraphim has a face also of the of a man. So these beings are weird when you look at them. We always think of angels with wings, don't we? And with swords and like I say with Jeff, we were talking about it before coming here. When we're in the prayer room, angels are always shown like clean shaven. I'm no angel. And my family knows I'm no angel. And there's the clean-shaven angel as well. And how did Jews look like? How still some Orthodox Jews, what do? They let their beard grow. What is the Middle Eastern way of manly looking? Let your beard grow. So imagine Ezekiel seeing, oh, what's this seraphim? He doesn't look like a man. You know, they're very macho-minded. So this is a seraphim. And can I have the next one? This is the cherubim. There are a lot of depictions of cherubims. Some of them only have two wings. Sometimes they're portrayed as having more than two wings. But what is this? You should know. What is this? The Ark of the Covenant. And why do the angels or this cherubim have their wings like that? What do you think? No. It's not for protection. I used to think that when I was a kid too, protection. They're covering something. There's some sort of a mysterious thing. No, what happens is that the idea was that Yahweh or the Lord was sitting in heaven, and this is the footstool. Remember in the Bible, in the Psalms? The footstool, that's the footstool. That's where the Lord puts his foot on earth. That's why they thought that Jerusalem was the center of the universe, of the earth. I think still is, but you see, it's between the great Africa, Europe, and Asia. So, and they needed that part of the earth to go to and from. So that's why you see this. That's where the Lord puts his feet on earth. Next one, thanks. Another one of cherubim and seraphim. This is I like this one. I wanted to throw this one because it looks nice. It's Greek base. Yes, it's Greek Orthodox, so iconography. So it shows the different faces of, and I think Marfon there says, I thought it was Marcon when I saw it. It was on the computer, bigger, looks different. So this is what they are. So seraphim and cherubim are different beings, celestial beings, still celestial beings. They have that in common, but they're not angels. And next one, thanks. And this one is when we get into our first point. Do angels have wings? No. We saw with Kathleen's little clip, angels don't have wings. Do a search in Bible Gateway or in any other electronic concordance program and put as parameters angel and wings, and you will always return zero mentions. The Bible in the Old Testament or New Testament does not mention that angels have wings. But, yes, I seen one, and I seen one too. The one I saw, I didn't have, I don't know, I was 14. But let me hear you. I was telling you, I think, last week. I had a vision when I was 14. Either I was very hungry because I had been fasting for 3 days, But the thing is that a friend of mine and myself, we were praying, we were about to give up the fasting. And you can meet my friend, he's with me in my videos. He's about to finish his Master of Divinity. He's a Lutheran pastor. So what happened was that we were praying and with other people, and we felt a presence, very, very special presence. And I was 14, he was 16. And then we look at each other, and then we look, and there was an angel just walking by. He was, this is my recollection, 3 meters tall, dressed in white, something golden, and always with a sword. And I look at my friend, I said, are you seeing what I'm seeing? Like, you know, like baby, like bananas and pajamas. Are you seeing what I'm seeing, Jose? And he told me, I see an angel. And he said, because I knew that our mind could be playing up because we were very hungry. I asked him, how can you describe him to me? And said, yes, the way he described it was the same way same thing I was looking at. So I was 14, and those are the things that really built up my faith, actually, when I was that age. But where do we get the idea that angels have wings? It comes from paganism. It doesn't come from Christianity. Especially Etruscan legends, which Etruscan legends are these legends from the middle of Italy. They painted their heavenly beings with wings. They were the first ones. In Christianity, it is up to the year 600 that we begin to see angels with wings in Christian art. So before that, there are no angels with wings until the year 600. And the perception has never changed ever. I was trying to look for a picture of an angel depicted with a wings. I couldn't find it. Yesterday I was like spent like 15, 20 minutes looking. I put a lot of parameters on Google, maybe I'm not as good as some other people, but I couldn't find a picture. So in Christianity, we have this thing very ingrained in our minds that angels have wings, while the Bible never says that. But there's an objection, and this is the objection. In Zechariah 5:9, Zechariah in the Old Testament, it has a twist. Can angels be women as well? Because I don't know if you remember, and I forgot. Can you go for? Maybe I put it in. I forgot. Maybe I didn't. Maybe for the next one. That was the last one, yeah? Yes. Okay. So I forgot to put that one because there was this program years ago, Angels in America. Remember? And they portray one of the main angels as a woman. And they used this verse, Zechariah 5:9. To say that it was a woman. Then I look up, and there before me were two women with the wind. Can you put that back, if you don't mind? With the wind in their wings. They had wings like those of a stork, and they lifted up the basket between heaven and earth. So it's I like how this drawing, that's why I pick up this drawing. See the wind there and the wings there look like stork. Zechariah is talking about something else, and some people say, "Well, from here we can justify that women can be angels," but the issue is that the Bible doesn't say that they're angels either. Zechariah, the next verse says, "Where are they taking the basket?" I asked the angel who was speaking to me. So the angel never refers to those women as angels. It's quite an enigmatic text. This is very weird. The Bible doesn't say who they are. The Bible just talks about it. But because of the clear distinction between two women and angel in the two verses, we can conclude that we are speaking of two different beings. They are certainly not angels. But don't be discouraged. And this is the one I forgot too. Even the scholarly publications can get this wrong. There are a lot of books from scholars that they depict angels. Like, have you seen that beautiful picture of the Virgin Mary and the angel? Like when the angel is telling her that she's gonna have a baby? That's a beautiful depiction. Which is true, but the depiction of the angel is wrong. Next one, number two. And you can turn that off, but because I don't have any more. I just wanted to, the first one is the difficult one. The rest are easy. Number two, people don't turn into angels when they die. This belief has taken a strong following in the last decades. The phrase that is often heard when someone dies is, God needed an angel, and that is why he took him or her. The truth is that God does not need anything or anyone. And it sounds rough, but that's the truth. If we believe in an all-powerful God, that means that God does not need anything outside God himself. This phrase tries to soften the pain that is happening in these circumstances. The Bible tells us that what happens when, and this is good because I'm going to tell you what, I had a lot of questions in the last month among you. A lot of you have asked me this. What happens when we die? Does anybody want to have a crack of what happens when we die? No. That's at the end of the judgment. But when we die right now, if Louis Jovell happens to fall dead right now, hopefully not, but what's going to happen to Louis Jovell?
Well, he returns to the
dead. Mm-hmm. Yes, that's what happens. Because there's the also the sleep part. There's some like the Seventh-day Adventists and also Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe that when you die, you go to sleep. Because the Bible says he sleeps. But that's a euphemism, that's a way of saying that you close your eyes and you die. But what does the Bible, what does Paul say? What did Jesus say? Remember the parable of Lazarus? He didn't go to sleep. He went to be in Abraham's bosom. And what happened to the rich man? He went to be where? He took a vacation in hell. He took a vacation at the other side of, of Sheol. And that's the thing about Old Testament things. In the Old Testament, when you die, there was this thing called Sheol. And Sheol was divided between two: the place where the righteous go and the place where the unrighteous go. The place where the righteous go used to go is called the bosom of Abraham. And the place where the unrighteous people go is just called Sheol. That's the way it used to be. When Jesus comes, he closes up shop and he takes believers to heaven with him. And this is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 and 18. And I recommend you that you look at it, because you as a Christian need to know where you're going if you die. I really recommend you. You take up your Bible and look 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And actually, where's Matthew? Matthew asked me about this the other day. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to verse 18. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep, using the word sleep, in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. Why? Because rest of mankind didn't believe in resurrection. The Greeks didn't believe in resurrection. The Romans didn't believe in resurrection. But Judaism did. And the belief of resurrection came over from Judaism to Christianity. For we believe, verse 14, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. The important thing about this, who is Jesus coming back with? Who's Jesus coming back with? Yes. So he's coming back with them. So who were they? Where were they all this time? With Jesus. So when you die, where are you going? With Jesus. And I remember when somebody said, when I was a little boy, he said, oh, I want to get to heaven, at least to get to sweep heaven, but I want to be there. And the other verse that really brings peace to our hearts and confirms what I'm saying is in Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. This is Paul writing about thinking that he's going to die. Well, he didn't die this time. He died later. And do you know how Paul died? Yes. Yes, Fernando. Tell us. Yeah. You have no idea now. Does anybody here know how Paul died? Who has been to Rome? Yes, Tim. Yes, chop him off. Yeah. And you know what? And you know, in Rome, there are three. How do you call these things when you go to the park and there's the water coming out? Three fountains, yes. And the story goes that when Paul's head fell off, it went boom, boom, boom. And there are three fountains there because of Paul. Philippians 1:23 says, I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ. And be with Christ. So when we depart this earth, where do we go? We then just don't go to the grave. We go with Christ, which is far better by far, but it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. So Paul's saying that he's not going yet. So this is what happens. You don't become an angel. I don't become an angel. Because angels are lesser than us. And as we will see, we will judge the angels. The Bible says that you, me, we will judge angels. Anyway, even those who are not believers do not become angels either, because some people say, well, what about people who are bad, like Hitler or like Stalin? Or I don't know, maybe you think they're good, but most people think they're bad. But what if you become, what if a bad person becomes a bad angel? No, it doesn't work that way either. Daniel 12, verse 2 says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth will awaken, some for eternal life, others for ignominy, I don't know how to, for eternal contempt. So good people don't turn into good angels, bad people don't turn into bad angels. It doesn't work that way. Therefore, angels remain angels and humans do not become angels when they die. Finally, the confusion seems to come from the phrase we find in Matthew 22, 30 and Mark 12, 25. And if you want these verses, like I said, there's some copies outside. But they are talking about us, how we're going to be in the resurrection. But they are or will be like angels in heavens. That's where people take that we're going to become angels from this verse. Anyway, going fast now, the guardian angel is for real. You have a guardian angel. You have a guardian angel. You think that this is what we were told just because when we were a kid, you know, we were told that, oh, there's an angel taking care of you. Yes, I know, Grace says, it's Kathleen. Yes? She is my guardian angel. But, no, of course. But there's a guardian angel. In the Old Testament, we see this, that angels guard individuals and the people of God. This is in Genesis 48, 16 and Exodus 23, 20. But then there's a verse that is very much loved within the people of God, which is Psalm 34, 7. Who can look? Please go to Psalm 34, 7. Psalm 34, 7. And these are verses that when you go through strife, when you are struggling, these are verses for you to know, for you to trust the Lord. Psalm 34, 7 says, not any angel is taking care of you, but the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. And then in Psalm 91, 11, it says, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. These words have power, my brothers and sisters. I remember during the war in El Salvador, they were going to kill some people. I mean, they got some rebels and the army was going to kill them. And I know this firsthand because these were people who I knew. So in El Salvador, you build houses made out of adobe, out of mud. So, you know, if you shoot someone, the bullets are going to go through. So they put the people against the wall. And the people inside the house, they were praying. They were friends of mine. They were Christians. They were saying, Lord, and they started praying this Psalm 91. So they started, they were about to shoot these people. They were more than one because they could see them. More than one people carrying M16s. And out of five M16s, none of them worked. None of them worked. So they couldn't shoot these people. I don't know if they shot them at the end. that's the downturn of this story. But the good thing about this story is that they prayed to the Lord. They believed the word of God. And they prayed this Psalm 91. And they survived. Because the Lord sent his angels. Because the Lord takes care of us. And then in Matthew, this is where we get the angel, the guardian angel from Matthew 18:10. Matthew 18:10 says, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven." So each one of us has an angel. The book of Acts, in the book of Acts, we see that Peter, while he was in prison, an angel came to deliver him. And Peter thought he was having a vision. If you remember the text in chapter 12 of Acts, he thinks he's seeing a vision. And the angel takes him and brings him up and takes him all the way to the street and then leaves him alone. And maybe you want to read this, because these are the things. These are the passages that we don't usually read. And it's better for us to read it here in the church. Chapter 12 of Acts. And if you just want to hear it, maybe I'll just to hurry up things, I'll just read it from verse 8. From verse 6, I'm going to start reading. Here again, Peter was in jail. Because he was preaching. 12:6 says, the night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Quick, get up, he said, and the chains fell off of Peter's wrist. Then the angel said to him, put on your clothes and sandals. And Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me, the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. So do you see that an angel came to... Peter didn't go there. Peter didn't know what was going on. Then Peter came to himself and said, now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen. When this dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, Peter is at the door. You are out of your mind, they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, it must be his angel. So, imagine one of us coming to church and telling us something good and then going back. Okay. And then the next Sunday we can say, or during the week, hey, Keith came to church this Sunday and he told us that the Lord was going to do something. And then Keith goes and say, no, I didn't. I wasn't here. It was his angel. These things do happen, my brothers and sisters. The Bible says they happen. And going back to what Kathleen was saying, we see in the book of Daniel, chapter 10 mainly, that nations have angels over them that fight for and against them. If you read the chapter 10 of Daniel, you'll see it. I'm not going to read it because it's a long read. So. And also the churches have angels. Remember the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3? Write to the angel of so-and-so church, or Laodicea. Write to the angel of Ephesus. Write to the angel of Altona. The Lord has placed an angel here too. And this is the number four, which is very interesting. Humans will judge angels. Remember what Kathleen read in Hebrews. We are made less than angels, yet we are going to judge the angels. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3. Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? And the issue here in Corinthians is that people are taking each other to court for anything. So, what Paul is saying is that You cannot fix your problems among yourselves. What do you think is going to happen when we judge angels? And remember, if you want to go home and read this, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3. How many of you have read that and never thought about it? We just go through the passage and say, what is Paul talking about? Where did this thought come from? Psalm 8, verse 4 says, "What is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels." See, he's quoting Hebrews. Hebrews is quoted from here. "You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet." Although the text is understood as referring to Jesus, it is also applied to believers. And look at this in Revelation. Look at this, brothers and sisters. Listen to this, because this may revolutionize your life. This may show you who you are in Christ. We are not just these human beings that are always suffering, always fighting against our sin. This is how God declares we are. Revelation 3:21 says, "To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. Just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne." And at the end of the book of Revelation, you see one throne in heaven where both the Father and the Lamb sit together. This is how Jesus sees us. The same idea is found in Ephesians 2:6, where he says, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realm in Christ Jesus." We, according to God, were seated already over there with Christ, reigning with Christ. That's what we have. He gave us authority. Remember, Jesus said that he was given all authority in heaven and earth. And who did he give it to? Not to angels. Who did he give it to? To the disciples. To us. And what sort of angels are we going to judge? Well, Jude chapter 1, verse 6. There's only one chapter in Jude. It's a very short passage. Remember, I preached about it in December and January. Jude chapter 1, verse 6 says the following. "And the angels who did not keep their position of authority but abandoned their proper dwelling, this he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day." What Neil said at the beginning, on the great day. The day of judgment, these angels will be taken from the deepest part of hell, Tartarus. That's what the word says here in Greek. And we will judge them. You will judge them. You, my brother, my sister, you will be judging beings that we have never imagined, because the Lord has put that on us. And finally, angels are part of a celestial hierarchy. Believe it or not, angels are the least ranked being in the celestial court. They serve many functions, mainly carry messages. And I have a lot of verses here. But one thing that caught my eye yesterday, last night when I was preparing for the last thing, because I did this in Spanish. I did this in 30 minutes in Spanish, so I was going bam, 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 bam. But I said, no, there's more about this. There's more. And I wanted to dig more. And then I found that when Jesus was at Gethsemane, an angel came to give him strength. When Jesus was at Gethsemane, an angel came to give Jesus strength. That's in Luke 22:43. So sometimes we feel that we're down and we pray, "Lord, please give me strength to go through this trial, issue," that we have to ask the Lord, and he'll send strength. And lastly, and this is the funny part of people who believe in angels. There are some people in some more, more lively Christian traditions, more lively Christian traditions, that they say that we can command angels to do whatever we want. No, we can't. Hebrews 1:14 in the New American Standard Bible says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation?" They're just doing services for us to help us to reach our goal. They are not our servants. They are God's servants. And those are the things that I wanted to talk to you about. Some things that maybe, I don't know if you heard of this before, but I think they're very important for us, because people say we're becoming more secular society, but we're not. We're becoming a more mystical society. People like to hear about pyramids, about angels, about spirits. And some Christians, that's all they listen, because no one talks about these issues at church. But I wanted to take this opportunity to share this with you, and I hope I help you along with your understanding of the spiritual realm. Let us pray.